Psalm 149, verses 1 and 2. The Lord commands us, "Praise ye Jehovah. Sing unto Jehovah a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn in our Psalter to number 260. Psalter number 260. Let us sing the first four stanzas, just the first four, 1 through 4 of 260.
From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now let us sing Psalter number 398, entitled Divine Grace and Compassion. Sing the three stanzas, all three of 398. Together in our congregational prayer. Let us pray. Our great Jehovah, the King of all the earth, all things in heaven, and in all places in thy creation, the God of all glory, might and dominion and power. Thou art our God for Jesus' sake. We delight, as we come close to the end of another year, we delight to think about and to remember thy wonderful works, to recall to mind thy tender mercies, thy great faithfulness, thy wondrous loving kindnesses, to contemplate thy wisdom, to think about thy grace towards us in Christ Jesus, to think about how faithfully thou hast brought us thy word, to feed and to nourish our hungry and thirsty souls, so that as pilgrims and strangers in the earth, we might be preserved, and we might persevere in faith, in godliness, in thanksgiving, in daily repentance. We rejoice, Heavenly Father, to know that Thou art our eternal home. We have in this life no continuing dwelling place, no continuing city, no permanent place. Our life is but a span of a man's hand. Our life is like a breath of air. For a moment it is there, and soon it is gone. So our life flourishes for a time, soon it is gone. We go to Thee, our Maker, who has made us in Christ Jesus. But Thou art God, from everlasting to everlasting, the God who never changes, the God who is ever faithful in Thy mercies unto Thy children, unto Thy saints, born not of the will or the work of man, but born of Thy Spirit, born on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ, who has come into our flesh to redeem us from the curse of the law, so that we might become Thy sons and daughters unto everlasting covenant life with Thee. Great Heavenly Father is Thy work of salvation in Jesus Christ. Great is Thy goodness and Thy mercy and Thy grace, Thy long-suffering to usward. Great are Thy thoughts towards us, which are thoughts of peace, to do us good all our days, even in the days of this swiftly passing year. We are thankful to know, as we sang, that Thou art the God who is sovereign, who rules among the nations of the earth, overthrowing Thine enemies, bringing them to destruction as Thou hast determined, even using the wicked and those who are Thine enemies to serve the salvation of Thy church in Jesus Christ. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, that Thou art also sovereign in our own lives. The pathway which we have traveled in this year was governed by Thee, so that nothing has happened by chance. And what yet remains in this year, that also is in Thy control, so that we need not fear what will happen to us. We need not be afraid. Thou, the King of heaven and earth, Thou art with us in Christ Jesus. Thou wilt work all things together for our good. Grant, Heavenly Father, to us thankful hearts and humble hearts. We, at the end of this year, we do not boast in ourselves or what we have accomplished. Rather, looking at the things which we may have accomplished as Thy faithful servants, may we remember that all that we are, we owe to Thee. All that we have done is only because Thou hast given us the strength and the wisdom and the power to do it in faith and love unto Thee. May we boast in Thee, the God who does not cast us off because of our great and many sins. Thou art the God whose mercies never fail. May that captivate our hearts and thoughts as we conclude this year in the coming week. May we rejoice in Thy great faithfulness, Thy mercies which are new every morning and every new year. May we rejoice that we, the sons and daughters of Jacob, are not consumed, though we should be because of all of our sin and the weaknesses and our wanderings into error and the foolishness of our own hearts. Nevertheless, Thou wilt not let us go. Please, Heavenly Father, to lead us also to confess our sins before Thee, to confess our need for Christ, His shed blood, His righteousness, His atonement. Work in us by Thy Spirit the peace which we need. Grant us that peace, so that we may conclude this year not with a troubled conscience, rather with a good conscience, a pure heart, and a genuine faith, not willing to give up Christ or the faithful preaching of the Word for anything in this life. May our faith in Christ be that loyal and that genuine, willing to give up all things to be a faithful disciple of Christ. And in that commitment, may we end this year in great thankfulness to Thee. Thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for Thy care over us as a congregation the past year, leading us through trial and tribulation, through joys, times of excitement spiritually, Thy faithfulness. Thank Thee for the opportunity to preach the gospel as Thy church, to preach that truth according to the faith of all ages, in unity with the church of all ages, as we know that truth in the Reformed faith. Thank Thee that we could administer the Lord's Supper to our edification and to Thy glory. We thank Thee that we could administer the sacrament of baptism also in this year, have before our hearts and minds that sign and seal of Thy covenant of grace, the believers and our seed. We thank Thee for the opportunity to uphold the marks of a true church, exercise the keys of the kingdom of heaven in the service of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of Thy promises and Thy counsel. Thank Thee that we could teach our children catechism. Thank Thee that we could in our homes teach our children, raise them in the fear of Thy name. Thank Thee for the employment given to us during the week. Thank Thee for the wages we could earn to support Thy church and our families and our lives. Thank Thee that Thou hast given us our work in the home and wherever Thou hast called us to labor, to use our gifts and our God and Thy and the abilities which Thou hast given us, to use them to the glory of Thy name and in the service of Thy covenant and Thy kingdom. Thank Thee for health and strength. We thank Thee for Thy care over us to keep us in safety over the year. Thank Thee for the freedom we have to worship Thee every Lord's Day, have Bible study during the week, freely worship and go about our life as Reformed believers. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, above all for the unspeakable gift of Thine only begotten Son, who came into our flesh and became sin, who knew no sin, became humbled Himself unto the poverty of the death of the cross, so that we might be rich towards Thee, now and forever. Thank Thee, Father, that all things are in Thy hand, so that not even a hair fell from our head this past year, except it was willed by Thee. Therefore we have the confidence that because Thou art willing, Thou art able, for Jesus' sake, Thou wilt surely perfectly care for us in body and soul. Grant, Heavenly Father, to us the spiritual eyes of faith to recognize that as we come to the end of another year, we come that much closer to the end of time, the end of history. May that cause us to rejoice, for our salvation draws nigh. The day when Christ will return and exalt us with his church unto heavenly glory, life everlasting. Give us the eyes of faith to see that his day is coming quickly. And when all things are ready, he must appear in the clouds of heaven. May we notice and see the signs of his coming being fulfilled before our eyes, so that our prayer may rise up in this week in harmony with what we read in the scriptures. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. May our hearts not be set on the things of this earth. For these things shall soon pass away. May our hearts be set on the things of thy kingdom, the riches of Jesus Christ, these things which shall never pass away, but which shall endure forever. And with that hope and that expectation, may we end the year in the comfort of the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now bless our worship as our hearts are directed the praise of thy holy name. Keep sin from our hearts. Give us the physical strength and the mental concentration to think on the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. And grant us good fruit and to be fed spiritually by this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us now sing Psalter number 411. It's based on Psalm 150, and it's entitled The Offering of Praise. Let's sing both stanzas of 411. Scripture reading is, first of all, Revelation chapter 15. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 15. This is one example of several passages in the book of Revelation in which we are given a glimpse into heaven, where we see citizens of God's kingdom praising him. Revelation 15 reads, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, wherein them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. After that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Thus far we read in God's word. Now we'll read our text in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. That's the next verse in our series on 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 17 we read, Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, from a certain point of view, it's always an interesting time in the year when we come close to the end of the year to observe in the world through the news media, the newspapers, the internet, the television, what the world values, then what the world praises, to which it gives its doxologies, its words of praise. Much time is spent at this time of the year, the last weeks of the year, to determine who were the most influential people, various areas of society, government, finance, technology, sports, entertainment, and the list goes on. And then to select who these great people are, head and shoulders above all of the rest, in this particular year. And when these people are picked, upon them is heaped honor and glory and praise for all the wonderful things man says that these people have done and had the power and the might of their own to do. And at the same time, we also recognize men coveting after that honor and glory and the praise of their fellow men. Even in the sphere of religion, man sings the praises of the Saviors, these people and those people, for the peace and the prosperity of an earthly kingdom, this life. So at the end of the year, we hear many praises for what man can do, for what man has done, and what man, they figure, has the potential yet to do in the coming years. But beloved, what must the church say? What must we say at year's end? Whose praises will we sing? When the Church of Jesus Christ looks at the year which has passed, she evaluates what has happened and says things which are totally the opposite of what the world says. The Reformed believer looks at the past year and sees the increase in the iniquity of man and the corruption of man and all these areas of life in which man looks for his most influential people. He sees the growing apostasy in the church world, more departure from the Word of God, and a life of being a faithful, loyal disciple of Jesus Christ according to His truth. The believer sees wars and rumors of wars and more wars about to take place. He sees death, destruction, disease becoming worse, certain kinds of strains of diseases becoming more powerful. He looks out into the creation and sees the signs of the coming of Christ. And then he looks upon all that man praises and says, that's vanity. What is that? It's nothing. And instead, the child of God learns to rejoice in God. At the end of another year, we contemplate God's mercies. We think on His loving kindnesses and His tender mercies towards us. Looking back upon our pathway from whence we have come to where we are, you see the pathway covered over and over again by the cleansing blood of Christ, revealing to us God's covenant faithfulness and the truth that He remembers us in His mercy. He does. And for that, we give praise only to God. And that's the fitting doxology for the end of this year. The apostle says it this way, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's look at that doxology for a few moments. First of all, what is this praise which is only for God? The Apostle Paul, having explained to us in the previous verses the power of Christ and His Word and His own life, the power of the mercy of Christ towards him, expresses honor and glory to God alone. First of all, honor is that reverence or esteem which we give to the object which we have decided, which we have concluded, is most worthy of that reverence. We do that with things that friends give us or loved ones give to us on an earthly level. The wife who received the diamond ring from her husband, she gives honor to that ring. She doesn't take it off her hand and hide it in the bottom of a drawer in the house somewhere beneath some garbage. She values that ring very highly because of the love which it reflects, the love of Christ in her heart towards her believing husband, then gives that ring a place of honor in her life. She puts it on a pedestal and does not regard that common like other things in her life, but special, a place of honor. And so we also, as the Apostle Paul teaches, must have that place of esteem, a pedestal upon which we have God, God alone. And then having that high esteem and that spiritual adoration where we stand in awe of God, then, number two, glory in Him, that is, speak what our hearts are thinking, telling of God's glory and power, dominion and might, expressing that adoration to Him. Glory, then, is the outward expression of praise to God, whom we honor. When we look back upon another year, which is almost finished, we realize that man does not want to do that. Give honor and glory to God alone. That's what he wants. That's what he seeks after. He wants the highest place of wealth, highest place of earthly glory. He wants others to praise Him because of who He is and because of all the things which man says He has wonderfully done. Man covets the praise of men for His inventions, for His ingenuity, for His earthly wisdom and earthly power. But we see that 2010, the year of our Lord, is another testimony to the bondage of man in his covetousness and his pride. He wants to give glory not to God, but to himself, or to the idols which he has made. He will sing their praises, but not God's. Nevertheless, the apostle teaches to God alone must be the honor and glory. God must be honored. We must exalt Him above all, for He is Lord. We must hallow His name, as the Lord taught us to do in the Lord's Prayer. We must consecrate in our hearts, in our lives, an exclusive place for God, so that all around us see that God is the priority in our life. We don't do what is right in our own eyes. We do what is right in God's eyes, in the eyes of Christ the Lord, because He is great in Zion. So exalting Him in our hearts and in our lives, then to glorify Him. Speak, beloved, in your hearts and to others of the wonderful works which God has done. Sing aloud of His praise. Pray to Him. And in your prayers, speak His praise. Talk of His greatness, His glory in your prayers. Think about the wonderful works He did as recorded in the Bible, or the wonderful works which He has done in history, so that, for example, we might even have the Scriptures today. That's a wonderful work of God, too. Glorify Him for these things. Keep in mind, when Paul is teaching us to honor and glorify God, he's teaching us to honor and glorify God alone. He's not suggesting to us through the text that we ought to have these words of praise for God alongside other objects of praise, as though God is perhaps a little bit higher than the others whom we might praise in this life. No. We come to the year's end. We observe what has happened in our lives, the life of the world, and the history of the church to today. We see that the Lord in heaven is in control of all things. Then we can only come to one conclusion. That's this, that there is only one object of honor and glory. And that is, as the Apostle teaches, God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has come to us in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. No one else deserves to be praised at the end of the year. Not me, not you, no one. Only God. That's it. To Him be honor and glory. That's the anthem of praise, beloved, that arises out of faith. We will also see in this week that unbelief will refuse to honor and glorify the true God. You'll notice that the unbelievers in the world, they will not want to talk about God. In fact, in response to the memory of God at the year's end, it's often the case that the unbeliever will try to silence that memory. The memory of God for the unbeliever pricks their conscience. It reminds them of their sin. It reminds them of the end of the world, the coming of the wrath of God. Rather than remember those things, the wicked will silence those things with partying, drunkenness. They'll harden their consciences against God to cover up that conscience so they may continue in their sin and pride against God. They will not speak the praises of God. Even in the church world, they will not speak the praises of the true God and the true Christ, but speak the praises of a God and a Christ that allows them to help themselves to save themselves from sin. But that's not honor and glory to this God of the text. Man does not want to give praise to God because of his pride. His pride, man wants to be God. He wants to be at the top of the pinnacle, of the object of all glory and honor among men. Beloved, that's the unbelief which we must see in ourselves and fight against that unbelief and sin. Seek the grace of God that we, when we come to the end of the year, fight that unbelief, fight that pride, so that we say yes. The viewpoint of what God does in history, God works in salvation, there's only one who must receive the honor and glory. That's God. God alone. Why is that true? Why must God only receive that praise and honor? The Apostle Paul gives us in verse 17 some virtues of God which are the answer to that question. First of all, God is King. Now unto the King. Not a King, Paul says, the King. Man thinks he is the King. He tries to be the King. He often thinks he is the king. Men think they can control their destiny in life. Man says at the end of the year, look what I wanted to do, look what I have done, therefore next year I will continue to do whatsoever I want. Not so. God is king forever. Let the nations tremble. The truth is, the King is God. That means, beloved, He is the sovereign one. Paul speaks of the glory of God first because of His sovereignty. God is King supreme. He accomplishes everything He wants. That is not true of any king in this earth. No man can say at the end of the year, what I wanted to do at the beginning of the year, that's what I have accomplished. Not so. That never happens. Never happens. But with God, that always happens. Because He is the King. And that applies also to salvation. We have seen today that even though the world did not want Him, yet the sovereign God in the flesh came. His will was done. Every step of the way to the cross, man opposed him, but God in Jesus Christ is sovereign. He died on the cross. Now he is set at God's right hand so that God accomplish his will to set his son in Zion at his right hand. God is king. He does whatsoever he pleases, even in our salvation. And that's the God who Paul is thinking about when he says this. This is the King who in my life rescued me on the road to Damascus when I was lost in my sin and unbelief and even persecuting the church. The King Supreme took hold of me, turned me out of my sin and unbelief now to Christ in the way of faith, love. Since that is true also in your life and my life, that's how the King works in us, by His sovereign grace. Upon whom then shall we bestow honor and glory at year's end. Upon man? No. Unto the King, let us give honor and glory. Because in the second place, He is eternal. Man is not eternal. Every December 31st, and the calendar turns over, reminds us that time is an ever-rolling stream, keeps moving along. Children are born, and people also will die in the coming year. We have no permanent dwelling place in this life. As Hebrews chapter 13 teaches, we have no continuing city here. We don't. Man's days, Isaiah teaches, are like the grass. It flourishes, it's green, it's beautiful, it gets cut down, dies. That's us. Changing constantly, every step of the way, from birth to death. But God, Psalm 90 verse 1 teaches, is from everlasting to everlasting God. I am that I am, Jehovah. The God who never changes. But also the God who is above time, to whom time doesn't apply. The God who is always the God of His covenant. Always faithful to His oath and promise to us to be our God, and we to be His sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. His counsel is eternal. It doesn't change. That's the God who will be our God forever, in the coming years and to the eternal ages. His love is eternal. His mercy is eternal. His goodness is eternal. His long-suffering to us is also eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. It didn't stop all of a sudden. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, off to persecute the church and to have the Christians killed, God said, no. No more long-suffering to Paul. No. From eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, to all of His people in Christ Jesus. God's faithfulness is eternal. That's why we can say in the Psalms, the King eternal, that's my eternal and unfailing refuge. Upon whom then shall we bestow honor and glory at the year's end? Upon man? Little man? Who cannot last forever? Who is not eternal? Or upon the King, who is our everlasting, our eternal strength, our glory? We give honor and glory unto the King eternal, who is in the third place, incorruptible. That's another reason. Can we say that about man? He's incorruptible or imperishable? No, just like the food you see perhaps in the supermarket on the shelf, there's a date stamped on that food. That's the due date. So man has a due date stamped on him. He's also perishable. We don't often reckon with that, do we? Man doesn't. He wants to live forever. Sometimes even thinks he can live forever. And he covets after the things of this life and seeks to build a kingdom in this world. What does all of that earthly glory of man amount to? When you think about, we realize by faith that all of man's pursuit of earthly glory and power and wealth and the praise of men is under this life, which is nothing but a continual death. It's under God's curse. It's under the seven vials which we read about in Revelation 15, under the wrath of God. Man perishes. Even in his prime, man dies daily because he's under the curse. And under that curse, there's no honor and glory in man, really. But God, that's different. God is immortal. God is incorruptible. God is imperishable. Because God is righteous. Because God is the living God. And in the glory of His life, there is no darkness. There's no decay. There's no diminishing or changing of that light. God is not like a flashlight whose batteries wear out and then soon the light vanishes. That's not God. He's imperishable. He doesn't become weary. He doesn't know what the word tired means in His glory. There's no sunset on the light which God is. God, you see, we recognize at the end of the year, is far above all this creation. He is really untouchable. And His throne is there in the heavens, in the heaven of heavens. And that's the throne to which God draws us in Jesus Christ, into His everlasting fellowship. From that throne, He reaches down to you in His mercy to lift you up in Christ to that glory and life, so that you might have immortality and life. What man is there who is able to reach, to take himself and put himself above the power of death and the grave, and all that belongs to this curse of this life? No one. Corruptible man can do nothing like that. But God can. God does. For that we give Him honor and glory. We do that also in the fourth place because God is invisible. We're not invisible. We're not untouchable. We're not incomprehensible. We are very vulnerable to all sorts of problems and troubles and enemies and sicknesses and diseases and even the last enemy itself, death and the grave. For us we have no, therefore, lasting glory, untouchable glory. But God does because He is invisible. Apostle Paul will repeat this truth in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 16, where he says that God dwells in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. That's our God. Even with regard to the angels in heaven, even they cannot approach unto that light. But Christ has seen the Father. And through Christ, we see that invisible God. Though He is untouchable, though He is invisible, He has come to us in His mercy in Christ Jesus to save us into His covenant life, but to save us as the invisible one, the one who is incomparable, the one who is incomprehensible. Your mind cannot wrap itself around the God who is wonderful. He's the lofty one. His ways are past finding out. And that's the God whom Paul praises. God's ways with Paul's life. Past finding out. The God who is in control, the God whom Paul did not, he understood, he didn't believe in this God. He had another God whom he served before he was converted. But this God had a watchful eye on him. The King Eternal, visible to him, guided his life so that he would be delivered and saved from his unbelief and sin according to God's plan. This is the God who is in control, everywhere present, in His sovereignty and power, governing everything for the purpose of the salvation of His church in Jesus Christ. Upon whom then shall we bestow honor at year's end? Upon visible, finite, vulnerable man? Or upon our invisible God, who with whom we have to do, whose eye is always watching over us. We give our honor only to God, because in the fifth place, He is the only God. There is no other God beside God. The gods of men, though millions and millions of people serve these gods of the world, they are the work of men's hands. As the scriptures, in the Psalms, and in the book of Jeremiah. That's the work of men's hands. There are no gods at all. But our God, Psalm 115 teaches, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. There's no other God beside Him. How could there be? When the creation shows that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and He made all of these things, according to the scriptures, out of nothing. And then He upholds all of these things through Christ at His right hand. And then in the work of salvation, has sent His only begotten Son into this world to save the chief of sinners. And we understand the gospel. The only conclusion that you and I can come to is there is no other God besides this God, our God. Jesus' sake. And we praise Him because, finally, He alone is wise. Man is a fool. The testimony of God in the creation that He is God alone is as obvious as the sun in the heavens. What does man do? He takes that truth and he rejects it. He's a fool. He thinks he can save himself. It's not possible. Every attempt he makes at saving himself only puts him deeper and deeper into problems, into guilt and misery, and farther away from God. That's all he can do. That's the foolishness of man. At the end of the year, shall we then, looking at all that man can do, heap honor and glory upon man? Who wants his earthly kingdom without the creator of the heavens and the earth and his son at his right hand? What foolishness. Only God is wise. Only God can do everything that he does in the best way, that is, flawlessly, to the best goal, which is his own glory, with a wisdom which we don't question, but in childlike trust and faith, we believe. Just like Paul. Paul doesn't question, why did God make me live the way I did, even persecute the church, and then, in His providence, decide to convert me on the road to Damascus? Why did He do that? Paul doesn't become angry with God, doesn't question God's inscrutable wisdom. Instead, he praises the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, and the wise God, whose wisdom and ways are far above our ways. But always, because they are far above our ways, they always meet the mark of His own glory. Always. That's why when we come to the end of the year, there's only one whom we can praise. We understand God's wisdom and how He works salvation by the wonder of the gospel. Then we can only come to one conclusion, which is the goal of God's wisdom in our life, that we give honor and glory to Him alone. When? Text teaches that this giving honor and glory to God is a constant activity. Now. Now is the time. Not later. Now is the right time. We might wonder, is that true? Is now the right time? Shall I give honor and glory to the God who, by His providence, and according to what He says in the Scriptures, will be for my salvation, so it must be a blessing too, but leads me through pain, loneliness, affliction, suffering, troubles, financial difficulties, loneliness in the church world, the ecclesiastical scene. Shall I give honor to Him who makes me suffer pain? Shall I give honor and glory to Him when the cause of His church in the earth looks like, from an outward point of view, that we're defeated? And it appears, in spite of what the Apostle says in the earlier verses, that the power of the gospel is not working. Honor and glory to Him? The answer of the believer is yes. Now will I give honor and glory to Him, the King, because by Christ Jesus He has saved me, the chief of sinners, in a way which I can't explain. I cannot comprehend how God works that work of salvation. I understand some of the things He reveals in His Word, but in the end I must say, it's a miracle. I will give Him honor and glory, because He has forgiven me all of my sin, made me His child, an heir of eternal life with Him in glory before His throne. There I may see the invisible God face to face, Jesus Christ. Now He lives in me by His Spirit, changing me from a sinner to a saint. He is long-suffering to me, working in me by the preaching of the gospel, that pure heart, that good conscience, and that, the Apostle says earlier, that genuine faith, that loyal faith to Christ. For that, now, I give Him honor and glory. Understand, beloved, we would not do that naturally. We have to confess our failings before God that we don't often do this. We don't often recognize, fully appreciate always the wonder of salvation. And it's easy for us to get caught up at the end of the year. It is for me when I see all the documentaries about what these people have done this past year and the great things so-and-so has done, just to think about that and think, yes, that's the end of the matter. Forgetting that all of these people did these amazing things only because God gave them the strength to do it. So that in the end, man is still nothing. God is everything in His providence. As far as the church is concerned, God is everything for us by His grace. That's the way we need to end the year, with God and His glory. So easy for us to forget that. To forget His mercy to us. That God, once again, for another 365 days, remembered us in His mercy. Don't let that pass you by unnoticed. By the Spirit and grace of God, you see that, give thanks to Him. He works in you repentance by the power of the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ to work in you a genuine faith in Christ. Now is the time, beloved, to give God honor and glory. And then secondly, as the Apostle concludes this verse, forever and ever. Tomorrow, Tuesday, week after week, year after year, then when Christ comes again, which is very soon, are you watching the signs? When He comes again, in everlasting glory, there will never cease to be a moment we as God's children will have an occasion to give God the honor and glory. But forever and ever, He is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, always. Therefore, always we have a reason to give Him all the honor and the glory. That, beloved, is certainly true. only God, deserves the honor and glory for the wonder of His salvation in Jesus Christ unto you and to me, the chief of sinners. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee that we may, with this word, conclude this calendar year with the right heavenly perspective, anchored in the cross of Christ and His resurrection, built up by the Spirit in our hearts, aimed at Thy throne of glory. Thou art worthy to receive all honor and glory, dominion and might and praise, because Thou art the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. Thou art the only wise God who does all things according to the glorious gospel for the glory of Thy name, so that at the end of the year and soon at the end of time, no man will glory in himself. We, Thy church, shall glory only in Thee, our Lord, and shall magnify Thee for the work which Thou hast done in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now give our offerings to the general fund and our building fund. God's blessing. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.